against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Your rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and all the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. Amen.
Just before Steve comes to speak to us, let me just pray for him quickly. Lord God, we thank you for Steve. We thank you that he's travelled up safely with his family to us to minister your word to us. And we look forward to hearing from you through him. Just bless him now as he comes and shares your word, and bless him. Amen.
Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. A few years ago, a friend told me about a moment he realized that his marriage was ending. And what struck me was this. It wasn't dramatic. There wasn't some enormous explosion. There was no shouting. No plates were smashed against the wall. No cinematic moment where somebody storms out and slams the door. He said it was a Tuesday evening, which somehow makes it sadder, doesn't it? Tuesday evening, ordinary, forgettable. Except he came home from work and his wife was sitting at the kitchen table. And she looked exhausted, not angry, not emotional, just tired. And he started talking about his day. And she nodded politely. And then he noticed something terrifying. She wasn't really there anymore. You know that feeling where someone is physically in the room, but the relationship has already started leaving? And he said he suddenly realized, we haven't actually talked in months, not properly. They discussed schedules, they'd discussed the bills, they'd looked at what was needed for the shopping, who was picking up the kids, who was taking the car in to get serviced. but somewhere along the line, they stopped sharing themselves. And he said the strangest thing was this. Neither of them could point to the exact moment it happened. There wasn't one catastrophe, just tiny distances, tiny silences, tiny disappointments, unspoken resentments, a thousand moments of not really paying attention. And eventually they woke up as strangers. And what's fascinating is that when relationships start breaking down, we often respond in extremes. We panic. We suddenly try harder. We buy flowers, book weekends away, make promises, say all the things we should have said 6 months earlier. Because somewhere deep down we know something precious is slipping away. And that's exactly the emotional world of Micah chapter 6. It opens like a courtroom scene, but underneath it, it feels deeply relational. God says these words, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you?" Can you hear the ache in that? Not simply judgment, but there is this real sense of grief. Like two people who used to know each other deeply and now barely recognize one another. And then the scene all of a sudden becomes so much bigger, cosmic even. God calls the mountains as witnesses, the hills, the foundations of the earth. Creation itself is invited in because the mountains have seen everything. They've watched generations rise and fall. They've seen promises made and broken. They've stood there through all the human drama. And now they're called into this moment of fracture. And I think that's why the passage still feels so alive today, because all of us know what it's like to drift. Not just from other people, but from ourselves and from God. And it usually doesn't happen all at once. Nobody wakes up one morning and decides, "Today I'm going to become disconnected from what matters most." It happens slowly. Life becomes noisy. We get distracted, wounded, busy, tired, cynical. And eventually, without even noticing, we begin going through the motions. Which is exactly what the people in Micah do next. They panic. They want the recipe, and they're not getting it. They're thinking of the barbecue from last night instead. "What do you want from us?" the people in Micah say. "Burnt offerings? Fair enough. Calves a year old? That's a wee bit more expensive. Thousands of rams? Now it's escalating. 10,000 rivers of oils? Now we're getting ridiculous. And then finally, my firstborn." Do you see what's happening? They're trying to repair relationship through performance, through spectacle, through excess, as though the answer to distance is bigger religious activity. And if we're honest, we still do this. We think, if I just try harder, if I become more spiritual, if I read enough books, say enough prayers, volunteer enough hours, become disciplined enough, then maybe I'll finally feel close to God again. And underneath all of that is this assumption that God must want more from us. More sacrifice, more proving, more exhaustion. But then comes the line that cuts through all the noise. "He has shown you, O human, what is good." He's shown it, not hidden, not some kind of secret, not reserved for experts or spiritual elites. He's shown. You already know. And then Micah gives us these three movements that somehow contain an entire vision for life: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And at first glance, it sounds too simple. Surely there has to be more. Surely faith is more complicated than that. And maybe that's precisely the point. Maybe we complicate what God has already made clear. Act justly. Justice in the prophets is never abstract. It's practical, concrete, embodied. It's about how people are treated, who gets protected, who gets exploited, who gets ignored. And justice, it starts with attention, with noticing, because injustice often survives by becoming normal. People get overlooked for so long that eventually nobody even sees them anymore. And acting justly means refusing to participate in that blindness. Acting justly means refusing to participate in that blindness. It means asking difficult questions. Who benefits here? Who carries the cost? Who doesn't have a voice? It means recognizing that faith isn't merely a personal spirituality. It's social, it's economic, it's relational, and it's public. Because the prophets understood something we often forget. Your worship means very little if you crush people on the way to the temple. Or for us, your worship means very little if you crush people on the way to church. Justice is what love looks like in public. And sometimes justice sounds like singing. Not polished performance, not spectacle, but just ordinary people standing in the cold, refusing to let fear have the final word. In Minnesota, there was a group of people who were connected to a movement called Singing Resistance that gathered in the streets and outside hotels housing ICE agents. And they sang songs. One of the songs that they sang had these piercing lyrics: "We walk the same ground, but we've been torn apart. Put down your weapons, come sing your part. We walk the same ground, but we've been torn apart. Put down your weapons, come sing your part." Those words embody acting justly, because the song refuses the easy categories of enemy, of us and them, saved and condemned. The singers weren't denying harm. They were naming it. They were noticing it. But they were also insisting that even in systems built on fear and violence, people are still human beings capable of change, which is deeply biblical. The prophets do this all the time. They confront, they expose, but underneath the fire is always this aching belief that another way of being human is possible, that swords can become plowshares, that strangers can become neighbors, that people can still come home. The next motion: love mercy. Not just practice mercy occasionally, but love it. Because the sort of person who is drawn towards compassion, towards forgiveness, towards gentleness, is the person who loves mercy. Which is difficult, because most human systems run on scorekeeping. We keep records. We remember wounds. We categorize people by what they've done wrong. Mercy interrupts that cycle. Mercy says, I refuse to reduce you to your worst moment. And maybe the reason mercy matters so much is because all of us survive by it, whether we admit it or not. Every one of us can point to moments where we need grace, moments where we hoped someone would see more of us than our failure, moments where we desperately need another chance. And somehow, mercy keeps appearing. In friendships that survive conflict, in partners who choose forgiveness, in God refusing to abandon people over and over again. And then Micah says this, walk humbly with your God. Walk, not sprint, not perform, just simply walk. Because faith is not a performance metric, it's a relationship. And relationships move at walking pace. And humility isn't self-hatred, it's honesty. It's recognizing you are not the center of the universe. It's remaining teachable, open, and curious. Humble people can listen. Humble people can grow. Humble people can apologize. Because humility creates space for transformation. And notice this beautiful phrase, with your God. With, not towards, not for, with. Which means God is not standing at the finish line waiting to evaluate your worth. God is walking alongside you in the confusion, in the questions, in the unfinishedness of your life. And maybe this is what the people in Micah had forgotten. Maybe they thought God wanted impressive rituals, when what God actually wanted was relationship. What God wanted was justice and mercy and humility, not spectacle, not performance, not religious theater. That's the warning underneath Micah 6. Not that people stopped being spiritual, but they forgot what spirituality was for. Because real faith changes how you treat people. It softens you, expands you, makes you more compassionate, more awake, more honest, and ultimately more human. So perhaps the question underneath this whole passage is not, how religious are you? Maybe the question is this, are you posturing to being a person of justice? Are you becoming a person of mercy? Are you learning to walk humbly? Because that's where relationship with God becomes visible. Not merely in worship services, but in the ordinary of life. In how you speak to your spouse when you're exhausted. How you treat people who cannot benefit you. How you respond when someone disappoints you. How you handle power. How you carry success. And how you absorb failure. The sacred is hidden in these moments. And maybe that's why the mountains are still there in Micah's imagination. Watching, witnessing, not to condemn, but to remind us that this life matters. These choices matter. The way we love matters. So what would it look like today? Not theoretically, but actually. For you to take one step deeper into the way of that life. Where do you need to act justly? Where do you need to choose mercy? Where do you need to walk more humbly? Because maybe God is not asking for some dramatic spiritual performance. Maybe God is asking for your attention, for your honesty, for your compassion, your willingness to walk one step at a time. And maybe the good news of Micah is this: you do not have to earn your way back to God through spectacle. You don't need 10,000 rivers of oil. You don't need religious exhaustion. You don't need to perform your worthiness. You've already been shown what matters. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And then tomorrow, wake up and do it again. Act justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Let us pray as we finish. I'm using a poem by Malcolm Gait as our prayer as we finish. I cannot think unless I have been thought. Nor can I speak unless I have been spoken. I cannot teach except as I am taught, or break the bread except as I am broken. O mind, behind the mind through which I seek, O light within the light by which I see, O word beneath the words with which I speak, O founding, unfound wisdom finding me, O sounding song whose depth is sounding me, O memory of time reminding me, my ground of being always grounding me, my maker's bounding line defining me. Come, hidden wisdom, come with all you bring. Come to me now, disguised as everything. Amen.
My shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His good restores my soul,
and I will trust in
my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows. trust in
trust,
you.
I will trust in you.
And I will trust in you.
Standing, guys. There's going to be prayer ministry up here at the end. If you've thanks Steve for ministering to us today. If the service has touched you at all and you need prayer, please come forward. There'll be some folks to pray with. Thanks to Matt and the music group. Thanks to Eric. Thanks to Steve. We hope you've been blessed this morning. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just before we finish, let's bless each other with the words of the grace that'll come up on the screen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Plays out. We'd love to have a chat with you afterwards. Come and have tea and coffee with us and fellowship. And have a great week. Thank you.